Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, verses 1 and 2. We're looking at the series, Seeing God. And this evening we're going to be looking at the subject, Seeing God's Son, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we've seen so far, Nehemiah saw the greatness of God. Moses saw the glory of God. Abraham saw the city of God. We're going to look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, if you will. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're focusing on that phrase, looking unto Jesus. Father, Lord, there is nothing in me that is good, Lord. I am weak, Lord. I need you to make me strong, Lord. I am empty, Lord. I ask that you'd fill me, Lord. Lord, I am really useless. And Father, I depend upon you, Lord. And I ask that you take this unworthy vessel, Lord, and make it worthy. Father, I pray that Lord, we'd not merely hear a message from man, Lord, but that the message would come directly from your word and from your spirit to our hearts, Lord. And Father, do that which you desire to accomplish this evening, Father. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Greek Olympics, everyone that ran had to stay in their lane. A lot of differences with the Greek Olympics and, years ago and really what we call the Olympics today. But if somebody ran a marathon-type race, they would be disqualified if they left their lane. So in the race, oftentimes, as strategy, not only would one attempt to outrun the rest and pace themselves just right, but oftentimes they would run across another run. They'd come across another runner, and they would try to get them out of their lane. You know, that's kind of what the devil does as we try to run our race. By the way, in the Greek Olympics also, there was only one person who was acknowledged as a winner. There wasn't a second place. There wasn't a third place. There was a first place, and that's it. There's a winner, one, and that was it. Now, in the spiritual race we live in today, we're not competing with one another. We're not looking for a first, second, third prize. Sometimes in fundamentalism, I feel that churches and ministries are trying to do that. Let me tell you, we're not running a race against each other. We were never meant to do that. The person I'm competing with is myself. The only one I'm running against really is myself. I want to be a better Christian than I am right now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I am striving against, I am racing against the sin that wants to beset me, the sin that wants to destroy me. I am running this race, striving against sin. How do you run the race that's set before you? Well, the Bible tells you there's only one way to do it and win, and that is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, why watch Jesus? Why watch him? Well, because he already ran the race. And when Jesus ran the race, he won. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, he began and he finished. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he's already won his race. And so we look unto him who has ran the race and has won the race. This is why he can be called the author, the originator, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. What he starts, let me say, Jesus always finishes. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many are glad today that God saved you? Amen? that God took you out of that miry pit and set your feet upon a solid rock? Aren't you glad that God took all your sin and placed it upon His Son, and that God would send you, would save you right where you were at that moment, and He would come into your heart? Aren't you glad that God has begun a work in your life? But how many are glad that God also says He'll finish that work? He will complete that work. He will not stop until that work is in completion. You see, God doesn't manufacture losers, although we may feel like losers at times. Again, Nehemiah saw the greatness of God. Moses saw the glory of God. Abraham saw the city of God. But today, we're going to look at the author of the book of Hebrews. Many believe, myself included, that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, although it is not completely proven. So I'm just, if you don't mind, going to use Paul's name. And I'm going to ask what kept Paul going on for Christ. And I believe that Paul kept going for Christ because of the Son of God. Paul saw the Son of God looking unto Jesus. Now, if we look to Jesus, He helps us to keep running the race and enables us to finish well. King Saul made a good start, but he had a tragic ending. Demas had a wonderful start, but a tragic ending. Demas had forsaken God, loving the present world. Dr. Willem Culbertson, late president of the Moody Bible Institute, used to pray every single day, "Lord, help us to end well. Help us to end well." The whole book of Hebrews is written on the theme, "Let's go on." Chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." And that's really the theme of the book of Hebrews. Not let's go back, but let's go on. The book of Hebrews starts with the word God. You know, you can't really start any higher than that, can you? Hebrews 2:9 starts with the saying, "But we see Jesus." And then here in our text, we see in chapter 12 the phrase, "looking unto Jesus." What the author of Hebrews is saying is, when the outlook is grim, try the uplook. When the outlook is grim, try the uplook. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let me say, never keep your eyes on me. Oh, if I haven't failed you yet, I will. I promise that. Don't keep your eyes on a man. Don't keep your eyes. Now, we have great men of God today and great preachers of the faith that we often call, you know, one of the great preachers of our day and age. You all know that I'm very fond of Paul Chappell and the ministry out there in Lancaster, California. And there's many great preachers of our day and age. Jack Treber is one, and there's several great men of God. But let me tell you, there's a danger if we are looking to them instead of looking to Jesus. The Bible never tells us to look towards great men of God. He simply says, looking unto Jesus. While you run the race for God, are you looking unto Jesus? What is Jesus doing for us right now to keep us going? Now, I know what He did for me on earth, but what is He doing for me in heaven? Well, let me show you a few things Jesus is doing right now, and we'll begin tonight and we'll finish up next week. But first off, I want you to notice that right now, Jesus is speaking. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, the President of the United States, you're going to be surprised about this, but the President of the United States, no matter which one we've had, has never picked up the phone and called me. I'm pretty let down. I always expect them to give me a call. Let me say, the president of my bank doesn't even speak to me. When I call my bank, I don't even get a real person when I call there. If I call for an airline, I get an automated answering system. Press 2 if your flight is coming in today. Press 7 if the plane is blue. Press 9 if the pain is crashing. You know, you're having a bad day when you call the suicide hotline and they put you on hold. You know, so many things today, I mean, you don't even get to talk to real people anymore. Just seems like we live in a day and age that real people are, and you're not looked at as a real person yourself. You're a number. You're an account number. And so we live in a day and age where people just don't want to talk with people. But aren't you glad that God is willing to talk to us at any time? God talks to us because we're His children. He never puts us on hold. God warns us not to refuse to hear Jesus when He speaks to us. Look at verse number 25, if you will. Bible says there, Hebrews 12:25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, he refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know, God speaks to us. And God forbid we'd refuse him that speaks to us. If you came to me and started talking to me, and just imagine that somebody comes up to you and starts talking to you and, "Hi, how you doing?" And then as soon as they say, "Hi, how you doing?" You say, "Hi, how you doing?" The person just kind of turns around and walks away. "How's it going?" You say, "Pastor, that's rude." You know how rude it is when God tries to talk to us and we just turn around and walk away? We just turn around and go the other direction as if we don't hear what He's trying to say to us. Oftentimes, God will speak to us in a service just like this, and He'll tell us some things He wants for our lives. And instead of simply obeying and submitting to the Word of God, we just kind of turn around and walk out and pretend we didn't even hear Him. How rude is that to do to the very God of all creation? Jesus is speaking this evening. There are people who put fences up in the Bible. "Well, you know, this portion's not really for us." Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. Second Timothy 3:16. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, the Bible still says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say some scripture. "Well, you see, it's kind of outdated, Pastor. And, you know, it doesn't apply anymore." I've had people say soul winning doesn't work in the day and age we live in. I said, "Well, somebody really needs to update the Bible then. Because it's still, we left it in the Bible. Can you believe that?" Hey, let me just say this. We're not modernistic. Following trends as of 3 weeks ago. We're not even old-fashioned as in 50 years ago. You know, the Bible never says the church is supposed to be old-fashioned as in 50 years ago. We're supposed to be timeless as in 2,000 years ago. Amen? We're supposed to be timeless as in 2,000 years ago. And let me say, the Bible hasn't changed. Jesus speaks to me personally, and that keeps me running the race for Him. Now, let me ask, while you're running the race for God, are you looking unto Jesus? Jesus is speaking this evening. Let me say that Jesus is also upholding. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Here being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus is upholding. He says, "Here being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." Let me say, there are three aspects to this word upholding. First off, Let me say, it simply means that Jesus is holding everything up so it doesn't fall. You know, the Bible says that he hangs the world on nothing. Everything that is held up is held up by the word of his power. The sun and the moon and the stars are held up where they are by the word of his power. He holds up so that nothing falls down. By the way, in our lives, aren't you glad that he holds us up? I know for a fact that if Jesus was not holding me up, I'd have fallen a long time ago. And by the way, I do fall at times. And I'm glad that Jesus picks me up. See, he holds us up. Then I want to notice when it says that word upholding, that Jesus is holding everything together so it doesn't fall apart. You know, according to science, this platform that I stand on is made up of space and matter. Everything you see here, space and matter, from my understanding of science. So let me ask you this. What keeps all the space and matter holding together? Well, the answer isn't what, but the answer is whom? Jesus Christ. He keeps all of that together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Listen to this. And by him all things consist. All things are held together. The planets stay in orbit. The stars don't run into each other. In fact, let me say that if you look into outer space, things up there are running a lot better than they are at BWI Airport. Amen? You know, you can predict when a comet will land. I can't even predict when an airplane's going to land. You know? God's doing a better job than we are. Jesus is holding everything together. Let me ask you, aren't you glad that when life seems to be falling apart and when life seems to not make sense, that we have a God who is holding everything together? Let me say that Jesus is carrying everything along to its final destination. Let me say this, I'm not worried about North Korea. I'm not worried about Russia. I'm not worried about the Middle East. Jesus is carrying things along. And he's in control of our destinies. And let me say, nothing will happen without his approval. Nothing will happen that he does not want to happen. Now, if I can trust Jesus to uphold everything in the universe, can I trust him to uphold my life? I mean, can he not carry me along to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in me? Can he do that for my family? Can he do that for the Wayside Baptist Church? Jesus is upholding me. He is carrying me on. He keeps me running the race for him. So let me ask you again, while you're running the race for God, are you looking unto Jesus? Let me tell you, the third thing he's doing, not only is he speaking, not only is he upholding, but let me say Jesus is sitting. Look at verse number 3 there in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 3. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible says he is sitting down. The Lord is not pacing the streets. You know, the economy is going bad and, you know, we don't know what's going on with North Korea. We don't know what's going on with Russia now and with China, and they seem to have a lot more power if they wanted to use it than we do at times. You know, we look around and we see the Middle East, and I'm just picturing Jesus saying, "Oh no, I don't know this is going to happen. How is this going to happen? What are we going to do?" Bible doesn't say he's pacing. You know, when I think of somebody sitting down, I mean, I don't know about how many people. When a trial comes in your life, you can't sit down. How many has ever been in a trial that's so bad, maybe loved ones in the hospital? Maybe a close relative or a friend had just passed away or something. And just something in your life. And somebody says, why don't you go ahead and sit down? I can't sit down. I can't. Have you ever been there where you just can't sit down? When I think about sitting down, there's a calmness about that. there's a control about that. There doesn't seem to be worry in that person that's just kind of sitting down. You know, when I see Jesus, I don't see him here pacing the streets worrying. I see him sitting down, relaxing, calm, in control. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. You know, in a year of great sorrow. That year that King Uzziah died was a very difficult year for that nation of Israel. Isaiah saw Jesus and he was sitting on the throne, not a worry on his face. You know, if worry causes wrinkles, I don't think God has any wrinkles on his face, do you? He doesn't worry about things. Most of the problems in families and churches and society are caused by people who are unable to sit still. The test is, can you sit still? Is there an inner peace inside? I see it all the time. People that cause trouble in church often are people that just can't sit down, sit still and trust God and believe everything can work out for God's glory. Moses told the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Naomi said to Ruth, sit still. In other words, Boaz is doing all the preparations for the wedding. You just sit still and enjoy it, you know? Psalm 46:10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, don't worry. I know what I'm doing. You just stand still. You just be still about it. Our problems are far too often that we want to put our hands in it. And by the way, whenever we put our hands in it, we always mess it up. Whenever we try to make our own light, whenever we try to make our own way, don't we always seem to mess it up? Hey, God knows what he's doing. Jesus is sitting on the highest place of authority there is in the universe, upon the greatest throne that ever there was, and that keeps me running the race for him. While you're running the race for God, are you looking unto Jesus? Let me say, not only is he speaking, not only is he upholding, not only is he sitting, but the Bible also tells me that Jesus is bringing. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Bible says, therefore, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's bringing sons and daughters to glory. Aren't you glad today that if you know Christ as your Savior, that you can be confident that he is bringing you to glory? Aren't you glad that he's bringing you to glory today? It doesn't say he hopes to bring them. It doesn't say that one day when things kind of work out okay, he'll bring them then. But it says that he is currently, present tense, currently bringing them to glory. You don't have to worry. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, everything God is doing in your life is to bring you to glory. Whatever begins with grace, let me say, always ends with glory. He's bringing many sons to glory, many daughters to glory. Whenever you take a road trip with young people, and as a youth pastor years ago, I've been on many of them. There's always at least one teenager. Brother Gary, you've been on a couple of trips like this. That always says, are we almost there? And then 5 minutes later, how much longer now? Well, 5 minutes closer than last time you asked. How much longer now? Are we almost there? Come on. And then they say, make a statement, something to align, you know, when we tell them how much longer it is. Oh, I'm never going to make it. Yes, nobody on earth has ever suffered the trial that you're going through right now. You're never going to make it. There is no hope for you at all. We might as well just throw you out and let a car hit you. You know, you're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. You know, there's a lot of Christians who live their lives that way. We ask God, how much longer is this trial going to last? You know what God says then? We don't like the answer. That's not for you to know. Isn't that a hard answer to take? Try that with a teenager. How much longer is it going to be? That's not for you to know. You know, I'll never make it. And that's our reply to God too. God, I'll never make it. God, we're never going to make it through this. Hey, I have news for you. You're going to make it. Jesus is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It may seem like a long trip, but you're going to make it. He's written our names in heaven. He's taken us by the hand. And no man, the Bible says, is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. And just in case that's enough, we're in Jesus' hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand. It's a double lock. And he's bringing us unto glory. We're going to make it. He's bringing many of his sons and daughters to glory. You say, Pastor, I know I was saved, but Pastor, I'm kind of worried if I've lost that. No, it's not up to you. You're not bringing yourself to glory. He's bringing you to glory. He's bringing many sons and daughters. It's not up to you. All you simply have to do is believe that he's not lying to you. Believe that he is God. Believe that he came and to this earth and became a man and was still God, and that he died upon a cross, and that he took our sin and put it upon him, his Father put it upon himself, and there he paid for our sins in a way that no man has ever suffered. And there he died, and there he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And if you're simply believe that God is honest with you about that, and simply trust in him and place your life in his hands, not up to you anymore. It's up to him. He's the one bringing us to glory. He's the one that's bringing many to glory. He's written our names in heaven. He's taken us by his hands. Hey, when I run this race and think I cannot possibly make it, he says, yes, you can. I'm bringing you to glory. And that keeps me running the race for him. Now, while you're running the race for God, are you looking unto Jesus? In conclusion, and we'll continue more next week, let me make four statements. Number one, when we look into Jesus, we can hear his still, small voice speaking to us, and we can keep on running. God is speaking to us. Secondly, when we look into Jesus, we are reminded that he is upholding us, and we can keep on running the race. He keeps us from falling. He keeps us from falling apart. He keeps us in our lane and carries us to the finish line. Third statement is this. When we look to Jesus, we see our Lord sitting calmly on the throne of glory without a worry in the world. Hey, we can keep on running the race. One thing that causes me to lose it is when I see others lose it. You ever be that way? I don't know if you've ever been that way or not. But everything's fine, but then all of a sudden this person kind of begins to worry, and this person begins to worry, and you think to yourself, should I be worrying too? And everybody's kind of losing it around you. You never notice that that's what happens, you know, and the news is really great to start that, you know? At midnight on December 31st, 1999, we're entering Y2K, and banks are going to fall apart. And buildings are going to collapse. And you're going to have to get fill up your gas with more expensive gasoline for the next 3 weeks because there's not going to be gas anymore. And you're going to have to go out and buy water. You're going to, and everybody, should I worry about this? And the neighbor, and they go and talk to the neighbor. I'm worried about it. Are you worried about it? I'm worried about it. Are you worried about it? Oh, yeah. And then everybody kind of loses it, and the whole world goes nuts. The next day, nothing's happened. You ever notice that? Hey, why don't you quit worrying about what's happening around you and just look unto Jesus? I don't think he's worrying. When I look to Jesus, I see a calm Savior sitting on a throne. And folks, when I look to Jesus, I always see him calm. I always see him in control. That helps me keep running the race. When we look to Jesus, the fourth statement is this. We see our Savior bringing us to glory, and we keep on running because we can see the finish line. You know, when a runner running a marathon gets near the end, as tired as they may be. When they get near that end, if you ever watch it, you know, they've been running, they're exhausted. As soon as they see that finish line, there is an energy that comes into them. There is a second wind. There is an amount of, they just lift up their feet and begin to run swifter. There's a burst of energy because they see the finish line. They say, hey, it's not far away. I can do this at full force. And let me say that every time we look unto Jesus, the Bible says we see the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what we see? We see the finish line. We see the finish line. We see that glimpse of the finish line. And when you look unto Jesus, that will give you a burst of energy. That will give you an ability to keep on going. It will give you a renewed hope that, hey, I can see the finish line and I'm going to run faster than I've ever run before. Are you looking unto Jesus? Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Father, I pray you'd help us to take your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. Encourage us by your word, Lord. Lead and guide us. Help us to realize we can go on for you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to run this race, Lord, not in our own power and not in the flesh, not looking at those running around us, Lord, and not looking at the circumstances, Lord, but help us to be running this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Father. We do pray this in Jesus' precious name.